Welcome to CI, Confronting the Issues, bringing a progressive faith perspective to the issues of today. And we're live with this edition of CI, Confronting the Issues. We're coming to you from the Leland Tea Company in the Lower Polk neighborhood of San Francisco. I'm your host, Risha Ann Young. And joining me on this Thanksgiving edition is the Reverend Lyle Beckman, the San Francisco Night Minister. So, Lyle, your mission is to go out and offer pastoral services to people late at night out on the streets of San Francisco. So would you mind telling us, taking a minute or two and telling us a little bit about yourself and your ministry?
Yeah, thanks, Risha. I'm delighted to be here. Night ministry began in 1964. It was an ecumenical Christian response to the people who were coming to San Francisco trying to find something or find themselves, and they wound up very disconnected. They either became incredibly lonely or incredibly scared, and the Christian community noticed that in the middle of the night, there was no place for these folks to turn, except maybe the police and the fire department. So a few folks first founded the San Francisco Suicide Prevention Hotline, and then a few of those folks then founded San Francisco Night Ministry. And this is basically what we do. We provide compassionate, non-judgmental pastoral care. And that's a very long or broad topic. And that can range from anything from listening to folks who really all day long are pushed aside by the good people of San Francisco. So they want to tell their story. They want to be listened to and heard and acknowledged. So we do that. We also engage people in religious conversations, spiritual conversation. We offer prayers and blessings to folks. We do counseling. We make a lot of referrals. Some people know what the city and county of San Francisco offer in terms of social service, but they don't know the nonprofit organizations in the city as well. So we make a lot of referrals, and we're prepared to do crisis intervention for people who are suicidal or homicidal or in the middle of a domestic violence situation. Or we just want to be with people if they're anxious or frightened or lonely or anything like that in the middle of the night. We serve every night from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. And we basically do this in two ways. We have a crisis telephone line, and we have night ministers who literally walk the streets.
Well, I guess that gives a whole new definition to street walking in the city.
It does, it does.
But one of the reasons I invited Lyle here today, besides the fact that my home congregation supports the night ministry. In fact, my pastor is an associate night minister with this organization and also sits on the board of directors for that organization. But also to talk about different ways of reaching out to people, which is a major concern of almost every church I know of, is how do we reach people? And we just believe today that the old methods, the Billy Graham style, or what I used to encounter as a child, the chick tracks that was Turner Burn or Repent or Perish, very judgmental, God the cop, God ready to beat you up, just isn't very practical today. And that most people who do not go to church aren't going to respond to messages like that. So we find church leaders, both conservative and liberal, progressive and evangelical, wringing their hands on how to reach this postmodern generation, or how to reach a generation that where church is not the integral part of their social life that it was 20, 30, 50, 100 years ago. And so we're going to look at some ideas to go past this kind of 19th century model of evangelism to see what might work or what might be better ideas today. And we invite your calls. If you're listening on the Internet, the telephone numbers are listed for you. The toll-free number is 888 228-4494. You can call us at 530-776-5144. For those in the Bay Area, you can call us at 415-287-0074. And again, those are all on your screen on the website where you're listening to this program if you're listening to us on the Internet. So feel free to call up with your ideas and suggestions, because this is really about how we can reach folks out there who may need or want some kind of spiritual direction or some kind of community direction but really don't know how, or it hasn't been modeled, or they're turned off by the messages that are passed on by some groups, well-intentioned as they may be. This isn't making any judgments on any of those groups or their particular beliefs, but it's an approach that just doesn't seem to be working. And so we want to build communities and build strong relationships with people. That's what we're going to talk a great deal about this afternoon, and your calls and viewpoints on that out there are very, very important and key to this, because you're in one sense the audience for this. You're the people we're going to try to reach. So, and those of you who are part of a faith community, I can guarantee if you're not thinking about your pastor or church board is. Having been part of a church board, I know we were thinking about it a lot because we just built a new building.
I think that's a good point, Risha. You know, I'm very involved in my home congregation. Night ministry is my full-time work, and I'm called to as the night minister in that work. But I do have a home congregation. I worship there. I love my home congregation. It's a fairly traditional congregation. Worship is wonderful. My pastors are very pastoral toward me. And because I've had most of my life I've been very much involved in the church, it seems right for me. But I notice that even my own congregation has a hard time reaching out to people outside of their own walls. They attract people who have a church background, and particularly people that are looking for a denomination or a certain kind of worship style or programs that churches have to offer. But so often, if people are interested in maybe finding a community of faith, they might feel a little bit uncomfortable just walking into a church building, not knowing anyone, not knowing the language, not knowing the culture of church. And particularly what we have found at night as we talk with people on the streets, and it's not only people who are living on the streets, we're just talking with people who are out at night. So it's people who are partying, it's people who are working at night. They say that so often if they're thinking about a church, they're so afraid of what they might encounter. Some of it is what you said before. They're not sure of what message they're going to receive, particularly if they have a lifestyle that they think the church might frown upon, or if they have something about themselves that they think people in a congregation might frown upon. So we talk with a lot of people who have mental health issues. We have a lot of people who are very poor and aren't dressed very well. We have a lot of people who just aren't refined, that, you know. And so they think that all of those reasons will prevent them from being accepted into a traditional congregation. So one of the things we did, we decided to follow a model that, for us, we picked up on a model that's active in Boston. The Boston Common is a place where Deborah Little, who's an Episcopal priest, operates Common Cathedral, and it's an...
If I can explain to those of you who may not know, Boston Common is kind of like Golden Gate Park for us here.
That's right.
It's a big park area in downtown Boston. For those who may not know what we're talking about with Boston Common, please go ahead.
So Deborah Little started talking with folks who were living on the streets in Boston. They accepted her invitation to begin to worship in Boston Common, and she has quite a large and active congregation of people who are living on the streets, and they worship in right in Boston Common, and this worship service, this group that's gathering, is called Common Cathedral. So we heard about this. We met Deborah Little. She inspired us to do the same thing in San Francisco. So now we have a group that we call Open Cathedral, and we meet every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock near UN Plaza. It's actually where Leavenworth comes together at McAllister, and we gather there for a worship service. It's rather lively in its preaching and praying and singing sometimes if we're in the mood. And there is always communion to be shared and always time for conversation and prayer individually afterwards. We also offer a lunch to those who wish to participate in that. And it's a wonderful way for people who feel a little bit disenfranchised from traditional church to hear a good word of comfort and encouragement of God's love for them, God's grace, to feel like they're participating in the wider church, and to express themselves in prayer, because so many people carry their burdens deep down inside, and they don't easily share the things that are troubling them or on their heart and mind. But in worship, in this setting, in prayer, and with people that they love and trust now, they're incredibly open to not only express themselves, but to receive a word of comfort and hope. And so we really like what has evolved in this outdoor worship service, and I would offer that as being one model for the church to continue to reach out and meet people where they are. And we've deliberately chosen the name Open Cathedral because we don't want people to have any feeling of a barrier that prevents them from being a part of the group or to participate in any way, and so it truly is open in every way.
Well, I really want to go back to something you said in your description here, and that's meeting people where they are. And I think that's one of the keys that I see when I came to the church that I'm presently attending. I've been exiled from a church for about 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that was because I had belonged to a conservative denomination. When I outed because of my gender and sexual orientation, I outed and was ousted. And so I just stayed away from the church. And I figured anytime I walked back in one, I was going to get ambushed. And so I was not real anxious to walk back into a church, but somehow I got herded back into the church I'm at now, and I have to say it was just plain old hospitality. I talked about this a couple of programs ago, that I went in to kind of test them, not really believing their little signs on the window, figuring this is going to be a bad experience. But, you know, they were open and accepting, and they listened to me and paid attention to me. I wasn't filling a quota. I wasn't, you know, filling any kind of mission they had. They were just responding to someone, me, in that case. And so I stayed. And it was later I found about theologies and denominations and all that, but I joined a local community. And I think that's part of what's missing in many messages that we get about churches and programs, is that sense of community, just as Lyle was mentioning in the Open Cathedral. But, you know, when I look back, when I read Scripture, and I see Jesus' model, and I see the model of the early church in the book of Acts, what I see is meeting people where they are. It's kind of funny that this great invitation to him of the church, just as I am, that if you've ever heard of Billy Graham Crusade, you've heard that song. But we don't really follow that necessarily in church. It's kind of just as you are, but, and we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. But if you're gay, if you're this, if you're homeless, if you're not worship, if you smell bad, if you dress funny, if you don't look like us, if you're not upper middle class income like we are, or whatever the exclusionary thing might be, there's a barrier. And so you don't get that just where I'm at. And I look at something that came up in our last program dealing with veterans, that veterans are not very anxious to share their experiences for a lot of very good reasons, many of which is pain. And so If a veteran or on the street one of these people shares a story or an intimate piece of their lives, it's really a rare gift. And it's really a special moment. So I think that the lesson I see from all these examples that's kind of in common is that we're open to hearing people where they are at and to listen to their stories. And even if the story might put us off or stretch our limits of believability or our comfort limits of what we want to hear, we hear it out. And we don't cut it off because it's uncomfortable, which is what happened to a lot of the war veterans. People would say, tell me about it, and then we tell them, and then they don't want to hear it because it's pretty awful. And so the same thing on the streets, when you hear stories of poverty or sickness or abuse or all the things that people encounter, and these could be people just out for an evening. I'm not even talking of homeless or destitute people necessarily. But being able to listen. So it becomes key then to have that open door, have that open mind. I guess the interesting thing is, or the big question here is, the $64,000 question, is how do we encourage that in our local congregation? And first, you know, how do we encourage it in ourselves? Because if we don't model it, the congregation is not going to model it. I look at that as clergy and as a member of a community, that I have a responsibility to model what I expect the community to perform. So how do we encourage that? What are some ideas? And again, those of you out there listening on the internet, please give us a call and give us any ideas and feedback, because this is really meeting specific needs and wanting to serve the people that we encounter, the people who live next to us, the people who work with us, the people who go to the same restaurants we do, the people who are with us in this cafe today or whatever. Those are the people that we want to interact with and be with and serve, in a sense, because that's really the essence of when we say ministry, it literally translates to service. And so when we talk about angels, they're servants. They are serving. So that's what we want as believers, especially the Christian tradition, but this applies, I believe, to any faith tradition, be it Jewish, Muslim, New Age traditions, it really doesn't matter. It's that human connection, and how can we encourage that, you know, in our respective communities, to be able to be those kind of people that not only people want to be around, but can help and serve these, because we're in this boat together. And frankly, I go back to a line that I heard in a movie not long ago. It happened to be a war movie, but I think the point could be well taken here, that he was listening to some radio traffic and that these soldiers were in a pretty tough bind. And he goes, you know, when stuff starts getting like that, each other is all we have. And we look at the economic crisis, we look at what's going on in the world, it's confusing, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we're faced with a dying planet, wars, all this uncertainty and doubt, what I call FUD, fear, uncertainty, and doubt, our FUD factor is rising. And, you know, we're confused, we're baffled by it. So each other is all we have. That's what we've got here, is each other. And so, do you have any ideas on how we can foster that in our local community?
Yeah, I think a conversation about why we are congregations and what it is we're supposed to be as a congregation is helpful. And I think so often people feel like if they come to church, if they do their obligation on Sunday morning, then they've been a good Christian, and that's what God has required of them, and so they fulfill that obligation, and then they're fine for the rest of the week. And it isn't that at all in terms of the way I see things. God is calling us to a vocation, to a lifestyle, to be like Christ in the world every moment of the day. So every opportunity we have to share the love of God or to help a neighbor, to be that servant that you were talking about, is an opportunity that we shouldn't just take for granted or pass by. And our time together as a community should be a time for us to grow in our faith, to come together as a community, to be strengthened together for that service and for the work that we do outside of the walls. So I think if congregations understand that this is just a time when we come together to be refreshed and built back up and sent forth to witness the love of God to all that we meet and see, the people that we work with, people that we encounter during the day, that's a good place to start. And if the second place is, we can't expect people outside of the church to necessarily understand what it is we're hoping to accomplish without some additional word of explanation. So at night, we're constantly explaining to people that we're not there to judge them or to expect anything from them other than what they want to offer. We simply want to know that they're okay, to make ourselves available for conversation or prayer or crisis counseling or whatever it is that they need at the time. But, you know, we don't want to force them into something that they're uncomfortable with. But you make yourself available, and that's also helpful.
I think, too, that as we look at that as congregations or as communities of faith, regardless of our tradition, there is, I think, a necessity to be willing to accept some degree of discomfort in the sense of what I would call growth pain. In other words, as we stretch our limits, that's not comfortable. As we grow, learn new things, we get challenged a little bit. Old prejudices, old ideas are going to get challenged. If we're not willing to at least listen to the challenge, doesn't mean we succumb, doesn't mean we agree, but we listen to it and face it, that, you know, we've come a long way in that. And, you know, I look at the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. I look at the histories of other faith communities, other faith traditions throughout history, and that willingness to be challenged in our faith, again, as Lionel said, is a life, not just our 2 hours on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday, but it's our life. It's what we live. It's what we do. And it's really every day of our lives. If people know that we're a part of a congregation, we're actually advertising that congregation every day we're out and about. So the question isn't being a witness, it's what kind of witness are we?
That's right. And we're always growing. We're on our own journey as well. And so we're never going to be exactly where we probably want to be in our own life of faith. We're always going to have our own struggles, or we're going to be thinking things through about how we understand Scripture or our life or our relationship to God or one another. And that's a good thing. And one of the nice things about being in community or in relationship with other people is that sometimes we mentor others in their faith and we can witness well, we can serve them, but other times people witness to us and serve us and challenge us into thinking about things differently. And I think if we accept that that's all a part of our journey in faith and that we'll have a wide variety of experiences with people that we meet if we're eager to or comfortable with sharing the story of faith or of life with other people, we're going to be amazed at how we'll grow and how close we become with others that we might have thought at first glance are so different from us.
I think in the times I spent on the street as a paramedic, going out with different ministries years ago, and my travels around the country doing inclusion seminars for LGBT people on behalf of the Human Rights Campaign, all these type of avenues that I've encountered, that the openness, the willingness to encounter new ideas, I found that I've learned and been surprised many times at who and where and what I've learned, or the lessons that get pointed out to me. And I think one of the things as we get going here in the program that I want to talk a little bit about is we've thrown the word around witness a lot, and you'll hear some terminology, and some of you may pick up on some of it. Some of you may know it. Some of you may have heard it until you're sick of it. You know, some of you may not have a clue as to what we're saying. But witness is just simply what it says. A witness is someone who experienced or observed something. And if you hear us toss around a word like testimony, it's just a description of that particular event, action, or feeling. And so when we talk about being a witness of God's love, a witness of God's work in our life, or giving a testimony of that, it is just that. We are testifying, just like in court, you know, giving our account of a first-person account of what happened. And so I think part of the problem, too, of people out there without exposure to churches who hear these messages want to feel like the person giving the message had that personal account, that's truly a first-person experience. They're not just, you know, spouting off something they read in a book or something they read in the last magazine article, but it's a real, true experience that happened to them. And that's what we talk about with stories. And what I talk about when I mention people telling their stories and being open to stories is really getting that first-person experience, because it's something we all do and all humans respond to. It's why we keep souvenir albums of our vacations and chief events in our life and wedding photo albums and souvenirs of our vacations and snapshots of our kids' graduations and all of that. So we can share that experience, and we testify to it. We tell our neighbors, we impart that experience to them, and I call it the remembering, retelling, and then responding.
And that's why so much of Scripture is story. It's Jesus using stories in his preaching, and it's stories that help us with our own images of the faithful people of all time. That have given us some direction in our own lives. Story is important, yeah.
Yeah, I think it is. And I believe that Lyle is right. The Bible is a collection of stories. All faith and wisdom literature, regardless of, again, the tradition, is a collection of stories. Stories of people or individuals who have had an encounter with the divine, or how they're seeking to have that encounter with the divine. And what I believe, I used to call a field man, a field guide. I grew up fishing and hunting. So a field guide told me what a certain animal's footprints looked like, what their sleeping habits were, how they ate, where they drank, where their salt licks were. And so the idea was that gave you the information so you could have the live encounter with the animal. Now, in the case of hunting, obviously, the animal probably didn't want to have the live encounter with me because they weren't going to be live very long. But I look at Scripture in much the same way, that it's a field guide to point us to having our own living life encounter with the divine. So we're getting close here to break. I sort of got off our break schedule a little bit here, but I want us to go ahead and take a four-minute break and time to top off your coffee, go to the loo, whatever you want, and we'll see you back here in 4 minutes.
Hey, everybody. This is Nancy Reich. I am the star of science fiction show Lex Zarkzone. Well, I hope you're listening to Dr. Fred Bell's show on bbsradio.com. Well, if you want to do Dr. Fred Bell's Health, Science, and Energy?
Health, Science, and...
Well, what was it?
Health, Science, and...
Health, Science...
Just say you're listening to Dr. Bell's Health, Science, and...
And Energy?
Health, Science, and...
Energy show?
That works. In fact, I can
edit... Health, Energy, and Science show.
Health, Science, and...
We just call it the Dr. Bell show.
Okay, well, that's what I did.
Same thing, only a little shorter. Yeah, same thing. Health, Science, and...
Punk rock stages, funny faces, broken traces of a shooting star. Lives on Red Bull it's so cool when I play my guitar. Ambitious dreamer, few regrets. He chews cigarettes. Showed him a reason to live past 30. Wears his heart on his dirty.
Join us on the People Speak for an hour of live interviews and audience interaction as guests of various organizations share their work and strategies which impact the world and make a difference. That's the People Speak every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 5 to 6 p.m. Pacific, 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern on the BBS Radio Network.
This land was made for you and me.
And we're back with this edition of CI, Confronting the Issues, coming to you live from the Leland Tea Company in the Lower Polk neighborhood of San Francisco on this Thanksgiving Eve. And with me is Lyle Beckman, the San Francisco Night Minister. And we're talking about new and different strategies for what I call the E word, or evangelism, in churches, or how do we reach out as churches and faith communities to attract new members and bring people into our communities and to become part of our communities. And so that's what we've been talking about today and looking at something different than many of the approaches in the past. And as I described in the early part of the program, what I call in the past the turn or burn or, you know, if you don't do this or else, kind of very judgmental kind of approaches to it. And as we start this second half of the program here, I kind of want to go into that a little bit about this gospel message that we're talking about, and this notion of being, you hear it as being saved and being redeemed, and you hear all these words, and some of you may have ideas when you hear them, some of you may not, just may roll your eyes and go, I don't even know what they're talking about. Some of you may have been abused by those ideas, or kind of like I was when I came out as a lesbian and a transgender person. I was beat up with those scriptures and with those ideas. So I understand, but I've come to a conclusion that there's a scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus is in this long description of being the good shepherd and talking about shepherds and the good things that shepherds do. And in that scripture is tucked this sentence where he says, he basically, I believe, gives his mission statement, which is, I've come to give the life and life more abundantly. And when I looked at that in the Greek, it really seems to speak to me of fulfillment. And I think that that gives me a much better thing to look forward to as a modern 21st century person, a person who isn't a scientist but understands a little bit about science and just kind of is enough of a modern person that a lot of the old ideas that drove the first century writers of these holy texts that were just incorrect, not out of any maliciousness on their part, but they didn't know. They didn't know what we know today. We have advanced scientifically, hopefully socially, although sometimes I have my doubts. Looking at exactly what are we trying to accomplish when we talk about bringing people into communities of faith and this notion of being saved or being rescued by this deity, throwing this life preserver out to us to keep us from going, the images of hell and things, which really didn't come about until sometime after these books were written. So they were not part of the consciousness of the people that are being quoted or talked about in the scriptures, at least not Christian scripture, or the Jewish scripture. This idea of this lake of fire and eternal punishment just is not part of that. And I don't want to go into a whole bunch of detail, because unless you're a scholar on that, it would bore you to death.
Well, there's a long history of the combination of religion or the church as an institution having some connection with political power. And so there was that power and authority that went with being part of the Christian church. And if you look back in history, the period of time when there were the Christian Crusades, and you know, the idea that either you become Christian or we'll kill you, it still survives in some form today. And I think some people still want to use scripture as a tool to either put people down, put them in their place in order to retain their own power, and they use that power by coming up with restrictions in terms of your own membership in a congregation or a church body. And I think, I'm hoping that those days will soon end. That the message, to me, the message of the gospel is, to begin with, is that God cares for us all very deeply and wants us to achieve great things, have that fulfillment that you're talking about, live life abundantly, and to be in community with one another so that we always have a sense of comfort and hope, someone to rely on, someone to be with, as we walk our journey in faith. And to me, that's the entry point of meeting people where they are. So the first word is not, you need to be different. The first word is, God loves you as you are. if on your own journey you decide that you want to change some things about yourself, or if you begin to take more control over some of the things that you don't like about your own life, you know, that's great. That's part of the process then that we're all invited into, but it isn't a process that begins with a word of judgment or a word of fear. Goodness knows that people have enough shame themselves about things about them that they don't like or things that they're struggling with. And to me, the word of the church or the word of God or the word of a believer should be one that brings comfort or help in that struggle, and not more shame. So I think that's my reaction to all that you've said, Richard.
Yeah, I think it's amazing when we look, here we are at the start of the Advent season, getting ready for Christmas, and that when we look at the Christmas story as described in Scripture, that when that whole heavenly host of angels breaks loose over the shepherds and starts saying, I bring you tidings of comfort and joy. And so I just think that really confirms what you just said, Lyle, about messages of comfort from the holy and divine, that I can go to work or someplace else to find negative images or negative comments. You don't have to search very far in today's world to find those if you don't measure up to whatever the expectation is. You're not skinny enough, you're not blonde enough, you're not this enough, you're not fit enough, you're not this, you're not that. Our society has tons of that. And, you know, it doesn't take far for us to realize where we don't measure up. So that comfort and joy, I think, is very important. And there's another key point that, you know, I was raised up on, that the truth shall set you free. And that there is a real freedom when you're not encumbered anymore by dealing with those kind of expectations, even though you may change, but it's more of a transformative change, that you're changing kind of from the inside out, kind of a natural kind of change or growth rather than something that's imposed on you by some colonial or political authority, just like the United States. I mean, look at our treatment of Native Americans. You know, you're going to be Christian now. Guess what? You're all Christian now. And you can't do the ghost dance anymore because that's evil. But so now you do this, and you're Christian. And so I used to call salvation the point of the gun or the tip of the bayonet. And I read stories of groups like the Moravians back 100 or about 150 or more years ago, when they were wanting to send missionaries to the islands in the South Pacific, and the British wouldn't let them because the British didn't want their slaves not working, upset by this religious idea, and afraid they wouldn't work. So the Moravians, now this is commitment, folks. They sold themselves into slavery so they could go to those islands to bring their faith to those island people. And, you know, I used to think I was pretty committed, but I'm not sure I could go there. And that's a pretty radical set of people who really believe something. Something gripped their heart. And I don't know about all of you listening out there, even my friends up in Kennewick, what I'm calling now my Kennewick Listeners Club, or my friend Turlock, who's listening. I don't know if I could even be that committed to go do that, but I tell you, something grips their heart, and that's what I want, is a faith that can grip my heart and to that kind of degree.
Right, and that's the personal struggle that I think everybody is called into in their life of faith. And it's either growing in your knowledge of what it is that Scripture has to teach us or tell us, or it's growing in a relationship with God or your neighbor, or it's working on yourself. Being as spiritual as you would like to be or you think you're being called to be, I have always struggled with a couple of things. I still, even as an adult, and an ordained pastor in the Christian church, you know, I struggle with self-esteem issues. I struggle with dietary issues. You know, no one is perfect, and sometimes these struggles get in the way of me living my life to the fullest and appreciating you know, what God has called me to do. But everyone has their own personal struggle. But to use Scripture as a weapon, or to use it as a way of making people feel worse than they already do, I think is just a real shame. So there are some good models, Felicia, in the Bay Area. I don't know everyone. I can think of a couple, if you don't mind.
No,
I don't want to
talk
commercial for these groups, but one model too, besides my ministry, I think it's a good model of meeting people where they are and encouraging people to find a community of faith. We do a lot of that, encouraging people to find a congregation to be connected to, if that's what they want. But there is a group that meets on Monday evenings at the Lookout Bar on Market and Nelly, called Sacred Cocktails, 7:30 every Monday night. And it's a group of folks that just talk about their life and their faith, if they have faith or if they want faith. And it's in a bar setting. And it's a wonderful opportunity to let people hear stories of other folks who share particularly what it is like to be gay or lesbian, but not always. It's a mixed group, and to come to terms with their sexual orientation or their life in the church or outside of the church. There's Episco Disco, which is an outside, more of a rock setting Eucharist at Grace Cathedral in Taylor in California. That's a great opportunity for folks to at least come together and experience music that connects people together and the opportunity to dialogue about faith and life.
I think here in the Bay Area, we, in one sense, were fortunate to be in an area where we have a large number of people who are sensitive to these issues because we have a large and active lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community. So we have a much more visible community that has been quite obviously beat up on by scripture and traditional religious views. And so we tend to get sensitive to that and look at those kinds of issues and pay attention to them. And so in that sense, we're truly fortunate here in that we have exposure to that. And we have that. But, you know, I think it's, as I travel around and see different congregations, different groups, in different parts of the country, that there are people everywhere who have been beat up by different views or beliefs or the application of scriptures just as a weapon, a club. I remember hearing sermons about, you know, beating them into submission with the Word of God and pounding a big Bible or pounding a pulpit down into sawdust. And that, you know, the realization that for some of us it doesn't work, and for many people that we may try to want to reach, it sets up the barrier for them maybe even wanting to consider it. They just see something that says the C word, church, or something, and they're just immediately going to dive away and go, no. Much like I was for 12 years, I was in exile. If I saw anything that used church anywhere in its title, I stayed far away from it. And it's not because I wasn't feeling spiritual or because I didn't want that connection with God, because I'd been a minister, that was a big chunk of my life. So it was just because I wasn't going to deal with any more getting beat up until I got to a point of desperation. But they don't have to go through the years that I did or others did of that. Is that's kind of one of my goals, is that I want people to be able to have that opportunity and to forego much of the pain, disappointment, and disillusionment that I felt and others that I know have felt over time.
I think I was talking with a friend of mine from Nebraska. He was looking at an old church history, and it showed that in the early days of this one particular rural Nebraska congregation, the pastor owned a horse and would go out and visit people in the sod houses in rural Nebraska on a monthly basis. These were people who could not come into town and be a part of the regular worshiping community, but he had a circus. He was, I guess, that's the name, right? Circuit rider. And he would go and visit these folks during the month. And I thought that was a lovely image. It's a little bit old-fashioned, you know, to picture that, but in some ways, that's what I expect from pastors these days. It's easy for clergy to sit in their offices and sit in their pretty buildings and be almost the social director of a community of faith that can really focus too much of their time and energy inwardly on themselves. And if they saw themselves more as circuit riders, people who were outside of the building, outside of their community, meeting people where they are in the circumstances that they find themselves, then I think we'd have healthier, happier people in our communities and much more vibrant and exciting congregations.
It's funny you bring up the circuit rider, because here in Northern California, and in fact the West predominantly, that was the model for churches and church planting for many, many years in the Old West, was circuit riders. And they would go, it's one reason you see towns that are 30 miles apart, that's one day's horse ride.
Yeah.
So the circuit rider, so the preacher might come once a month or once every 2 weeks or whatever to you. And you know where they often met? The saloon.
Yes.
Because the saloon in most Western towns was the town hall. It's where you had elections, it's where you held court, and it's where church was held on Sunday.
But also the implication of that is that if you only had your pastor once a month or once every 2 months, it implies that the people took care of themselves, their spiritual needs together. They might have had a Bible study together. They certainly cared for their neighbor in ways that you would expect people on the plains or in rural areas to keep an eye on their neighbor. And it implied that that it wasn't just a clergy-driven church. It was people-driven church.
Very true. Community is the essence of what we've talked about today. Is the clock is beginning to catch up with us now, and we're getting close towards the end of the program, and I have a lot of people to thank. And before I get to that, though, I want to end on some good news, and that is my associate and friend Don Woody, who is in Kennewick, Washington, with that Kennewick Listeners Club. They had their very first Transgender Day of Remembrance this past Friday, and 150 people showed up for that service in that town. First time ever. The most people that church has ever had in its congregation, and they got a proclamation from the governor, complete surprise to them, and they had a great fundraiser the next day, a pancake breakfast, and a concert on Saturday evening. So I just really want to give my blessings and really congratulations on that. And of course I want to thank my engineering crew, Seth and Dawn and Paradise. As I've said before, how many people can say their program originates in Paradise? And of course, thank my guest, Lyle, for being with me today, and my friends from Lowell Pope Neighbors who helped me schlep this equipment down here to the Leland Tea Company. And finally, the Leland Tea Company. So that's it. We're out of time. We are out of here. So we'll see you in 2 weeks.
You have been listening to CI, Confronting the Issues. For comments or questions on this or any CI program, contact us via the web at www.myciradio.com. I'm your host, Risha Ann Young. Join us for the next edition of CI right here on the BBS Radio Network, Channel 2.